Scripture,
but because indeed, O Lord, you loved us first and you gave your own self on that old rugged cross for us. And we thank you that even today this truth lies new. And we pray for the children as they go to study from the word in the Sunday school. And indeed, O Lord, even as we sit here under the sound of your word, we ask you above all for wisdom. We ask you for grace that even as we seek to understand the beauty of your word, we pray that it would be your words that we would hear. And we ask that you would fill our hearts once again with the knowledge and the understanding of you, that in all things you might have the preeminence, and indeed in all things you might have the glory. Grant us thy presence now, we pray, as we ask all this in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's usually as we get into this fall season and as we get ready for a bountiful feast and a bountiful harvest that many will enjoy in a few weeks, you often hear this question that gets asked, wow, that's a really nice recipe, would you share that with me? Or if you are a sports fan and you find somebody who plays a sport particularly well, you often go and ask them, can you show me? Can you show me what you're doing? Or if you see a master tradesman or you see a master craftsman, you seek to learn and you seek to follow. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11, where we're going to see a similar request. And we're going to see a similar question that is being asked that'll form the basis of the study that we'll seek to partake on for the next 3 weeks that we'll be together. And so we'll read together in Luke chapter 11 and starting at verse 1. It's a familiar portion, but we'll read it together so that we are all on the same page. In Luke chapter 11, starting to read at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. When we read in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. This is the basis of what I would like for us to spend the next 3 weeks thinking about as we ponder the statement, Lord, teach us to pray. I will say that as I bring this to us. This is by, excuse me, by no means an area where I see I have great furtherance or I have great results. In fact, it is exactly because of the opposite reason why a few months ago I started just on a personal level being able to start looking at this and starting to realize that this question is something that is there in the deepermost and the innermost needs of who I am and what I need to be doing. And so the study that we will partake of is really a journey that I've been on. And I hope that as we go through it, that it is a beneficial one for you as well. I doubt that we will cover much new ground here, but as a reminder and as an encouragement for all of us of this statement that we daily pray, Lord, teach us to pray. When we put in context of where we are in Luke chapter 11, when you read these words, a certain disciple said unto him, we are never told who this disciple is. And it doesn't matter because it could be one of the 12 or it could be one of the 70 that the Lord had commissioned as well. But nonetheless, this individual, seeing the Lord in an act of prayer, and when he had finished, he summoned up the courage and he summoned up the determination to go to the Lord Jesus and ask him the statement, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John teaches his disciples. See, in those times, rabbis would often teach their students or their pupils a small prayer that they could take and that they could go back. And it's no doubt, even though we aren't told in the scriptures of what the prayer was that John was teaching his disciples, nonetheless, these disciples of the Lord Jesus had seen that. They had heard that. And in also in the observation and when they had looked at the Lord Jesus and the way in which he was talking, in the way in which he was acting, and in the way in which he would put prayer as a priority, they saw it and they went to him. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. If you read these words, you will find, for those of you who see this, you will recognize that it actually looks very familiar to what we read in Matthew chapter 6 when the Lord is giving the famous Sermon on the Mount. And when you read it, you see the words are similar. They're not exact, but they're very similar. Now, when you study where this happens, they are actually happening almost a year apart from when our Lord is on the Sermon on the Mount and teaching there. And in part of that teaching, he talks about prayer. He uses very similar words here. And when you come almost a year later, and when you look and when you study the different chronological implications of where it is, it actually turns out that this is a separate instance in which the Lord gets asked the statement and he responds in kind to this disciple. In the Gospel of Matthew, we actually see that this prayer comes actually a little bit before the miracle of the Lord Jesus when he feeds the 5,000. But when you read here in Luke, the miracle of the 5,000 actually happens a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 9. And so therefore, when we start looking at this, you start to see that these are actually two very distinct events that are happening. And what we read here in Luke 11, when the Lord is speaking to this particular disciple, he is a few short chapters that we will now read in Luke away from the mission that he has come to fulfill, to begin his final journey to Jerusalem and then on to the preparation for the crucifixion. When we see here in verse 1, the disciples, whether again this individual is one of the 12 or one of the 70 or the ones that would come in this crowd, they had seen great many miracles that had taken place. They had seen what was observed as the really the true, the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus that was there. They would have certainly heard of the power of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that when he would speak the words, that men would listen, that they would pay attention to it. Yet it is really interesting when you look at it. Never did the disciples ask the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to heal. Never do they say, Lord, teach us to preach. We only hear this statement, Lord, teach us to pray. They do not ask, for example, right, when we think about the healing part of it, they do ask, well, why are we being ineffective when we are trying to heal or when we're trying to relieve somebody of the demon possessed? So when you go to Matthew chapter 17, we won't turn there, but just as a point of reference, that's a question that they ask. Lord, why was it when the Father comes to the Lord Jesus, he says to the Lord, Lord, I went to your disciples and they were unable to heal my son. And the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, why is it that we weren't able to do this? But throughout, we never, apart from here, we never hear the statement. They don't ask how do we heal. They don't ask how do we preach. Lord, teach us to pray. In 1885, a powerful book, and many of you in this audience, some of you may have read this book by Andrew Murray, who wrote the book With Christ in the School of Prayer. If you haven't had a chance to read it, as I was doing this study, this was one of the three books that I really kind of like kept open and really tried to understand what does it mean with these five words that are there. And I want to read you a portion that speaks to some degree the importance about the reality and the necessity of why we would do something which in every meeting we say those words, let us pray. In every day, in the beginning or in the end, or whether you are young or whether you are old, we are engaged in prayer. And so it seems that it's something that is as common as you and I breathe. It seems then we pray. And so why the need to study it? Why the need to come back to it? And let me read what Andrew Murray wrote about 130 years ago. It is under a deep impression that the place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood. I feel sure that as long as we look on prayer chiefly as the means of maintaining our own Christian life, we shall not know fully what it was meant to be. But when we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work that you and I are entrusted with, the root and the strength of all other work, we shall see that there is nothing that we so need to study and practice as the art of praying aright. If you and I recognize, if you and I understand that prayer and the power that comes from it is not so much the thing that is an afterthought or something that we say we think we know how to do, but really and truly the source of everything that we have to do and everything that we are called to do, that is when we truly understand the power of what the statement is, Lord, teach us to pray. When making this request, that disciple and perhaps the disciples that were around him saw that connection. They saw the connection that was made in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus and the private life that few saw except for those that were close around him. It is made visible to us through the writings that we read in Scripture because the many people that were around never saw. They saw the ministry of healing. They saw the ministry of feeding the 5,000. But they, once their bellies were filled or their bodies were healed, they walked away. And they never saw the Lord Jesus retreating to a mountainside to pray. They never saw the Lord Jesus waking up at the crack of dawn, even before dawn had broken, and to go up and to commune with the Father. But these who were closest around him saw that. And they saw it come through, and it is perhaps that's why we need to be reminded and we need to learn again what they understood and what they saw, which is this person was only able to preach and only able to heal because of his life of prayer. And they saw that it was different. It was different than the recitations that all of these people around, that even the disciples of John, the meaningless recitations that were there. Yes, a prayer is taught, they recite it, but it doesn't mean anything. And when they saw him, they saw something different. Beloved, when I read this portion, as do many portions when I take time to read the scripture, convicted me so greatly of my shortcoming in the avenue of prayer. So often when we think of prayer, we like to think of it as a microwavable event. We like to put it in, we like it quickly, we like it fast. I don't have time, I'm probably going to do while I'm sitting in my driveway while the engine's warming up. I can do it then. Or at the end of the day when we're so tired and you say, you know what? Okay, let's just have a word of prayer and then let's just go to sleep. But you start to understand when you look through the scriptures, when you look through the lives and the history of men and women that you and I have studied from our childhood. Men like George Mueller or women like Susanna Wesley, who prayed for that young boy, Charles, who we read about even just earlier today. When you read and you hear about the countless hours that those men and women would be on their knees before the throne of grace, or even when I hear about the stories of my own grandfather and the years that he would spend, countless hours upon hours, praying for grandchildren that he had never even known or never even seen, I am confident that it is that blessing that I enjoy today. And so when I read this, I feel convicted because I look and I say that for my children, for my wife, for my fellow believers, am I anywhere near where the purpose of prayer has to be? Is this desire, Lord, teach us to pray, visible to us powerfully? Is it visible to us powerfully every single day that we are willing to step back and say, what does this mean? Because even when you look at that request, just as we start framing up what we're going to do over the next few weeks, when we look at those words that are there, Lord, teach us to pray, in that first word, Lord, we recognize that there is no one, that there is nothing that is as qualified to be able to teach us about prayer as the Lord Jesus himself. Through the Gospels, we find that there are 25 just recorded. The ones that are unrecorded, we would never know. But 25 times recorded in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus prays and is seen to be in perfect communion with the Father. Our Lord healed people with his prayers. He denounced the corruption of temple worship. Remember, he said that this is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. He prayed often, and as we see through the Gospels, it was sometimes even all through the night that the Lord Jesus was praying. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying. When we read in Luke chapter 3, and he was transfigured there on that mountain. And again, we read those words, he was praying. When he was facing his greatest crisis, when he was coming to the cross, he did so with prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the body of the church there in that upper room in John chapter 17 and petitioning God with prayer again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, we see that even with his last breath there on the cross, he died praying. What better example can we draw from than this one who is Lord? And the true nature and the splendor of this precious topic. Teach us. When we first look at prayer, again, when you think about being able to study prayer, you say, this is something that is so simple, isn't it? It is something that we do every single day. We teach our small children, we're working with Adi now to start making him learn how to pray, just even a word or even two. And we say it is something that is so simple. And yet, it seems the longer we abide in it, the longer we stay in it, the more we understand how far we fall short of what prayer is truly designed to be. In Job 23 and verse 3, we read these words that Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. That longing, that desperation, that that word that is there, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Doesn't that often feel like our prayers? Doesn't it feel like a signal that goes out and we have no idea where it's coming back from? We feel like oftentimes we are praying into a void, and our need to be taught to pray becomes far more apparent. Teach us. And then when we think of these words to pray, that starts to again give us access and insight and brings us into fellowship and communion with our most holy God. It is the essence and the practice of our faith, dear ones. Our ability to pray as the Lord prayed. Our ability to be either on our knees or standing with arms raised or arms down, doesn't matter. But our ability to do that comes down to the very essence of our faith. True prayer, the true prayer that we see all through scriptures of our forefathers, of the ones that we see in here, these were the ones that really and truly shook the gates of heaven. And if I were to look at my prayers, mine don't even come to the threshold, that I often wonder, where are they going? Institutions that are regarded as the pinnacle in their field, whether it is the Massachusetts Institute of Technology or the Indian Institute of Technology for Engineering or the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, or the Harvard Business School, if you're studying about business, these are all regarded as the pinnacle. These are the places where, if you want to learn about that topic, these are the ultimate places to go if you are going to learn about that field. So then, as we go through and as we study this, could there be a better place than at the feet of Jesus when it comes to learning about prayer? We are truly at the most special institution when it comes to thinking about this topic. As we have started to even just look at, as we start to even just understand this, even just barely, over the next couple of weeks, we are going to attempt to wade into what I call this ocean of prayer. That for us to be able to even touch into three areas that we'll talk about. We'll start it today and then continue on when we get together next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But as we've started to talk about the nature and the necessity of prayer, what is it and why is it important? We'll also spend some time to talk about the attitude of prayer. What kind of mindset comes into our ability to truly understand and live out our life of prayer? And third, but certainly by no means will we get to completion or finality around the vastness of what this topic is. But thirdly, we talk about the practice of prayer. The nature and necessity of prayer, the attitude of prayer, and then finally, the practice of prayer is where we'll spend some time. So in the few minutes that we have remaining, there's just one question that we'll start with that oftentimes becomes the basis of when we think about these words, Lord, teach us to pray. They start with these words, what is prayer? What is prayer? Where do we even begin to understand what this is? If you go back to the very beginning, as we study this, as we look at it, and as you go back to the very beginning, even to the book of the Genesis, you start to see prayer as being a form of communion. You see the fundamental component in it is a close relationship with God. It is what Adam and Eve enjoyed. It is what the Old Testament prophets enjoyed. It is what they saw and what the priests were all known as, people of prayer. Prayer, as we already saw and as we read, is central to the Lord Jesus' life and his mission here in this world. It was the same for the apostles and even the early church. It was how that group communed with God and how they had a relationship with him. If you could turn with me just really quickly when we come to the New Testament, if you come to Romans and chapter 8. In Romans and chapter 8 and in verse 15, we read these words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. For you have not received, reading in verse 15, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See, in these words, Paul is making a case for a deep experience of God's reality. Paul is making a case for the believers there that his desire for them to know that God is real. When I was researching this a little bit, a writing by a Scottish theologian, John Murray, wrote these words: "God communes with his people, and his people commune with him in conscious, reciprocal love. The life of true faith cannot be that of cold, metallic assent or just plain agreement. It must have the passion and the warmth of love and communion, because communion with God is the crown and the apex of true religion or true faith." We read those words in 1 Peter 1:8, where he is referring to in that writing, those words that we know well, "whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, in whom having not seen, you love." A reality of God that is far greater than anything else. See, that is what at its core the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are talking about when they talk about a relationship with God. We'll just read one more portion as we try to kind of like answer this question in some degree. What is prayer? And I want to read a prayer for you to try and explain that. If you could come to Ephesians and chapter 1. Again, a very well-known portion. In Ephesians chapter 1, reading at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." When you look at this passage, when you look at this prayer, whether in Ephesians 1 that you see here, or you go a little bit further and you look in Philippians chapter 1, or you go into Colossians chapter 1, you come to see and you come to appreciate that when Paul really cared about some people, this was the prayer that he prayed for them. At the heart of it, at the heart of when you read those words, and we'll read it again, you get a key clue into the supremacy of prayer and what prayer is. In verse 17 of what we just read, let's read that again: "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," wait for it, "in the knowledge of him." Beloved, when we ask this question, what is prayer? This is what Paul was desiring and earnestly desiring for every person that came into contact with him. That if you read that portion just with a different lens, a translation that might read slightly differently, it reads something like this: "I keep asking that you might know him better. I keep asking that you might know him better. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that everything that you hold dear sits in your heart. And if your heart can grasp the knowledge of him, that is what true communion and true relationship with God starts to become. We spent a few minutes earlier this morning thinking about understanding the glory of God. Beloved, if in some form the Apostle Paul was able to, we were able to hear his voice even more than reading his words that we see here, it is this desire. It is this desire that we might know him. If you are asking the question of what is prayer, beloved, it is here and it is resounding and it is something that has been said even from Moses early on when we read in the book of the Exodus, when he is face to face with God, he has one question. He says, "Let me see your glory. Let me see your glory." And in that time, that desire was not met because God would tell him that if you see my face, you cannot live. But how wonderful it is that when we come even further, when we come to the words that we would even read in John chapter 1, and this idea of knowing him, if we want to know him, we have no further than to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does it say about him there when we think even about the glory of God? And we beheld his glory. And we beheld his glory. This is what prayer means. Prayer, as one of the writers that I've been studying, a gentleman by the name of Timothy Keller, he writes this about prayer. That prayer as a response to the knowledge of God. That prayer truly is a response about how we respond to our knowledge of him. Oftentimes that knowledge is limited. As we are starting to learn, as we are starting to understand, there is nothing that is there within it. But really and truly, when we start to know the truth of these words, even in Ephesians chapter 1, and what we have seen so far, we start to realize what prayer truly is. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Do we practice it? If we've ever wondered why our life, our prayer life feels dry, or why it might seem ineffective, I start with me first and go look in the mirror, and I ask myself this question, do I really know him? When Paul looks at prayer, when the Apostle Paul thinks about prayer, he doesn't see it merely as a way to get things from God. But rather, he sees it as a way to get more of God himself. Are our prayers like that? Are our prayers truly about going to the throne of God? And like we read even in Isaiah 64, where I could take hold of him. Like as if in the old days where if you were pleading something from a great man, you would grab onto his coat. Or as a child that is pleading with a parent when they want something, they come to you and they grab hold of you because they want more of you. Beloved, is that where our prayer is? Oftentimes, just like we said, we look at prayer as a way of just getting things from God as opposed to getting more of God himself. Next week, when we continue to look at this, we'll spend a little bit more time thinking about these areas. Because this just literally is dipping our toe in the water around what prayer is. Thinking about the nature and the necessity, we'll spend a little bit more time on it next week. But then thinking about the attitude of prayer, and then thinking about the practice of prayer. In closing, let me read a couple of words that the author Philip Yancey writes when he says that most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes. why God doesn't act the way we want him to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. The convergence of these two points is where prayer comes together. And that's what we're going to spend some time on as we look together next week. Shall we close in prayer? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your glory. And we thank you for this privilege that we have as mere mortals, that with our feeble voices we can lift them up and be in touch with you and be in communion with you. And, O Lord, we recognize that even as we seek in some small way to study this, the desire of our hearts, Lord, teach us to pray, is so great, for we recognize how far we fall short of what you desire for us to be. And we pray that as we meditate on these, may we seek to be drawn closer to you and to understand how much you love us and how much you desire for us. We ask that you would help us, O Lord, as we seek to go on this journey, that you would give us the wisdom and indeed, O Lord, the hearts and the minds to transform to your true purposes for us. Grant us thy grace even now as we depart, and until we meet again, keep us under the shadow of your mighty and protective arms, as we ask all this in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.